Have any of you ever watched Monty Python's movie, Life of Brian? It's an irreverent, sometimes ridiculous tale of life in the time of Jesus. The movie tells the story of Brian of Nazareth, a baby born the same night as Jesus in the stable next door, a fact the wise men discovered when they accidentally brought gifts to the wrong baby. The movie includes some sharp commentary about religion. As a young man, Brian joined a movement called the Judean People's Front. The goal of the group was to protest Roman occupation of Jerusalem, but the members spent most of their time arguing with other groups, such as the People's Front of Judea, the Popular Front, and the Campaign for a Free Galilee, about which group came first and which group had the best acronym. Later, Brian found himself mistaken for Jesus and followed by a massive crowd of fanatic followers. Even though he tried repeatedly to tell them he was not the Messiah, they parroted back every word he said and obsessed over unimportant symbols, like Brian's shoe. Life of Brian was controversial when it was filmed, so much so that the original production company pulled out before it was finished, and former Beatle George Harrison stepped in to provide the funding to finish the movie. And yet it's also a powerful satirical comedy that points out the dangers of acting religious and blindly following rules. And for this reason, among others, it is a favorite movie of many clergy members. There are some clear ties between the plot of Life of Brian and the scripture passage Elizabeth just read for us. Today's gospel is part of the Revised Common Lectionary, a three-year cycle of scriptures developed to promote Christian unity and expose Christians to a wider and more consistent array of biblical passages. Both Teresa and I generally use the lectionary in most of our preaching because it's a good way to explore passages we might not have chosen otherwise. Sometimes the lectionary includes familiar stories that are enjoyable to retell and apply easily to our Christian life. And at other times, the lectionary scriptures challenge us in new and different ways. Today's gospel reading is definitely one of the more challenging passages that I've preached on. It's full of twists and contradictions. Jesus admonishing the crowd for not understanding his message and ministry. Jesus thanking God for hiding the truth of his ministry from the religious leaders. And then Jesus offering an invitation to everyone who is burdened that they can come to him to find rest. Yet within these twists and turns, there are some key messages we can apply to our faith community today. Serving God can be challenging. Religious rules can get in the way of following Jesus. And Jesus is there when we are feeling burdened or exhausted or overwhelmed by other people's expectations. So let's take a closer look at this story. Today's scripture is at the end of chapter 11 in Matthew's gospel, after Jesus launched his public ministry. In the early chapters of Matthew, Jesus was baptized by John the Baptist, spent time in the wilderness, taught and healed across the region, outlined the ethics of Christianity and the kingdom of God in the Sermon on the Mount, and sent his disciples out to preach the good news across Israel. And as he did all of this, the crowds paid more and more attention to this unusual rabbi. And many of them began to believe that he was actually the Messiah, the anointed one, who had been promised to them by the Old Testament prophets. And yet, even as Jesus became more and more popular, there were challenges. The religious leaders in Jerusalem became increasingly suspicious of Jesus because his teachings challenged their traditions and undermined their authority. And even some of his most passionate followers began to doubt that he was actually God's promised son. One of those doubters was John the Baptist. At the time of this story, John was imprisoned because he had publicly opposed King Herod's marriage. From prison, John sent his followers to ask Jesus if he was truly the Messiah. Jesus responded by praising John, comparing John to Elijah, and sending his followers back to remind John of the miracles Jesus had performed, healing the blind and lame, raising the dead, and bringing good news to the poor. It was at this point that today's story began. Jesus was understandably frustrated because so many people, and especially the religious leaders, failed to recognize who he was, despite everything they had seen and heard. In fact, some of the leaders were leveling some very serious charges against both John and Jesus. They claimed that John the Baptist, who fasted and wore strange clothing, was possessed by an evil spirit, or was a sorcerer who manipulated the spirits of others. And they claimed that Jesus, who dined freely with people whom others thought unacceptable, was a glutton and a drunkard. These weren't just insults to two street preachers. They were serious accusations that could be punishable by death, according to Old Testament Jewish law. And so Jesus called them out. The leaders who opposed him, but also the common people in the crowds who criticized him, and the cities who failed to repent. He compared them to spoiled children playing a game. He described them as obstinate and unbelieving. He promised that his actions and John's would be proven right in time, and that the unrepentant cities would be punished on the day of judgment. And then he thanked God for hiding the truth about him from the wise and intelligent, a direct jab at the self-righteous religious leaders who relied on their own strict interpretations of Scripture, and instead revealing the truth to little children, the simple, humble outcasts who accepted Jesus. Imagine how the scribes and Pharisees, the Jewish leaders of the day, must have felt when they heard this. This rabbi, who was already criticizing your traditions and breaking religious rules, just compared you to a stubborn child and told you God had chosen the poor and undesirable over you. Not surprisingly, this statement from Jesus added fire to their opposition and further fueled their determination to punish Jesus. And yet, as tempers began to flare, Jesus offered comfort in an invitation and an instruction to everyone gathered there. He said, "Come to me, all you who are weary and are carrying heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." It was a direct invitation to commune with God, and it included everyone. And yet, even this inclusive invitation was an indirect rebuke of the religious leaders, who were placing unfair demands on the people by enforcing the religious laws too strictly, especially around the Sabbath. Jesus declared that the yoke and burden of following him were much easier and lighter, because they were grounded in the will of God rather than the long-standing Jewish laws. This last passage is sometimes misunderstood in today's world. Many people, including some preachers, have interpreted the phrase, "My yoke is easy and my burden is light," as a promise that a life following Jesus is easy and fun and uncomplicated. But that's not what Jesus meant. As many of us already know, the path of discipleship can be challenging. What Jesus was promising was not an easy life, but a life free of the pretensions and artificial burdens of human religion. A life where we can build communities that welcome and sustain everyone, and where we can all live out the unique ministries that God calls us to. Because living a life based on the ministry and teachings of Jesus is more important than being religious. Have you ever noticed that rules sometimes get in the way of listening to God and living out our faith? And yet religious groups place all sorts of rules and restrictions on who is invited and who is allowed to lead. The Catholic Church practices closed communion. Only practicing Catholics are invited to the table. Presbyterians allow lay members to serve at the table, but only ordained clergy can say the words of institution. Just recently, the Southern Baptist Convention voted overwhelmingly to ban women from being pastors or preaching in their churches. Students at the table in Athens have reported that their families were kicked out of their longtime churches when they came out as LGBTQ. And yet there are people who resist these restrictive religious rules in favor of God's inclusive love for everyone. Barton Stone, one of the founders of our Disciples denomination, left the Presbyterian Church because of a restrictive system that served communion only to men who possessed a special token, with clergy deciding who was and was not worthy to receive those tokens. Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. used Christian teachings to justify civil disobedience during the Civil Rights Movement. And German minister Dietrich Bonhoeffer actively spoke in opposition to the Nazi takeover of Christian churches in Germany. He led a secret seminary to train other ministers to resist Nazism, which eventually led to his execution by the Nazi government just before the end of World War II. The words of Jesus in this passage, along with the examples of Barton Stone, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, and others, remind us that following in the footsteps of Jesus is our primary calling as Christians. Above all else, we are called to serve God by serving others. It's a calling that isn't always easy. As Jesus himself discovered, people will criticize and question what we say and do. And the easy yoke that Jesus promised does not mean we won't struggle or experience negative feedback as Christians. And yet, God's message of grace is so important that it needs to be shared with the hungry and the exhausted and the disillusioned and all those who need hope in their lives. American columnist and author Rachel Held Evans wrote extensively about her journey from religious certainty as an evangelical Christian to doubt, questioning, and ultimately finding faith again in the Episcopal Church. In her book, Searching for Sunday, Loving, Leaving, and Finding the Church, she talked about how the structures of religion sometimes get in the way of God's grace. She said, quote, "We religious types are really good at building walls and retreating to temples. We're good at making mountains out of our ideologies, obstructions out of our theologies, and hills out of our screwed up notions of who's in and who's out, who's worthy and who's unworthy. We're good at getting in the way. Perhaps we're afraid that if we move, God might use people and methods we don't approve of, that rules will be broken and theologies questioned. Perhaps we're afraid that if we get out of the way, this grace thing might get out of hand. Well, guess what? It already has. Grace got out of hand the moment the God of the universe hung on a Roman cross and with outstretched hands looked out upon those who had hung him there and declared, 'Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do.'" End quote. Living life as followers of Christ is not always easy, and yet Jesus himself offers the promise that we are not alone. When we feel burdened or exhausted or overwhelmed or burned out, Jesus invites us to come to him, to hand over our heavy burdens, and to receive the rest that we need. For Jesus is present for us more in times of need than in times of plenty, and more in times of desperation than in times of certainty. And that presence and unfailing love can help us grow in compassion, understanding, and acceptance as we do the hard, necessary, and sometimes lonely work of living out our faith. Receiving Christ's rest is not the end of the journey. It is the beginning of living differently. Having rested and been renewed in God's love, we are called to become people who ease the burdens of others, who welcome those pushed to the margins, who seek justice with humility, and who embody the gentle compassion of Jesus. As we leave today, let us take up Christ's yoke, not as a burden to carry, but as a way of living in grace, humility, and love. And may our lives become places where others discover that they do not have to carry their burdens alone. Amen.